are looking at the book of Philippians. And you know, I can't tell you how much this little epistle, this short letter, is loaded with goodies. And if the Holy Spirit takes you down trails I'm not taking you down, that's fine. Just be open to what God wants to do. This is God's speech to you and I. So let me ask you some questions to see if you were with us last week. You know, some people are here bodily, but they aren't here mentally. Does that ever happen to any of you? Now, Miss Robin, why are you laughing? Okay. So Paul is wanting to continue to minister in Asia Minor. The Holy Spirit says no and no again. And then he gets a call. What is it called? What is that call? The Macedonian call. And so Paul is having to completely turn around. And I'm sure he was shocked and stunned to realize God wanted him to reach all of Europe. So what is the town that he goes to? We call it a gateway city. Philippi is the city to which he went. And at Philippi, we have the first European converts. The very first one was who? Lydia, a dealer with a purple cloth. Okay, well, y'all are pretty good. You're sort of there. We may ask some more as we're going through this. We invite you to stand. This is Philippians, the first chapter. We begin reading with the first verse. We've read those before, but I'd like to read that and then go through verse 8 of the first chapter. Hear God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. Thank you, babe. So Paul is writing this letter. He's writing to the congregation in Philippi. He's writing to a congregation that included people from every socioeconomic part of the ladder of Roman society and Roman culture. He is writing to a congregation that is known as a gateway city, that included the likes of Lydia, as we mentioned, the first European convert. He's writing to a congregation that included a Roman jailer who was converted while Paul was in prison. He is writing to a congregation that included a young Greek girl who was demon-possessed and delivered. So Paul is writing this motley congregation of people from every dimension of the socioeconomic ladder in that day, and this is what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, I don't want anybody to zone off. I want you to hang in there with me. But some people would say that in that simple phrase, you have captured the beginning and the core of Pauline spirituality. Now, what in the world do we mean by that? We mean that the Apostle Paul is standing in the presence of the Almighty, recognizing that he is a recipient of God's grace, and the proper response from him should be one of gratitude expressed in thanksgiving. Paul never got over that. You read throughout his lessons, he's just at crazy times, he just breaks out into praise. He breaks out into a doxology. He's just thanking God again and again. Now, you could say, well, you know, Paul, he worked hard to establish these churches. He worked hard to make these friends. He worked hard to reach these Europeans with the gospel. But see, Paul understood that every person and every congregation was a gift from the Almighty to him. And so just at his core, he knew this is a God thing. And he's a recipient of that grace. And so the only proper response for the Apostle Paul standing before the Almighty is to express his gratitude for these precious people. So Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time. How often was that? Was it when he now and then thought about them? Was it sort of random that on occasion that he would think about these people and give thanks? Actually not. The Greek suggests that it was regular and it was at the set times of prayer. And you know, Paul liked to pray without ceasing, by the way. You know, he was praying in season and out season. So this is a regular thing, and I think verse 5 in some other place to sort of confirm that. This is a regular thing for the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, you know, Paul was in circumstances where if anybody had a right to doubt, be discouraged, or be in despair, he was the one. I mean, he's in jail, for goodness sakes. There's probably about a two-foot-long chain between him and the Roman guard that he's chained to, and he may possibly be facing execution. If somebody should be struggling, if somebody should be despairing, it's Paul. But I want to tell you a secret about Paul, and this is an important lesson for us to learn. Before Paul became a Christian, he was of what religion? Judaism. He was a Jew, absolutely. And Paul learned something from Judaism. The Jewish people, if you read the Old Testament, it's amazing how often memory comes. Don't forget his many benefits. Remember this and all these memorials that they build to jog their memory. They were constantly. The Jewish people had learned not only how to survive, but to thrive and flourish. And a lot of it was rooted in their memory. They would tell the stories of Abraham, the great patriarch that talked with angels. They would recount the supernatural deliverance out of Egypt, the great Exodus. They would tell the story of the temple and how the Shekinah glory would come down and meet with his people, and they'd get goosebumps at the stories. They would recount again and again how God was faithfully fulfilling the covenant promises that he had made with his people. Do you get the drift? You get the drift? That memory is enormously powerful. One of the Holy Spirit's job is to jog our memory of what Jesus had taught us. And so part of what is happening when Paul is remembering, boy, he's remembering an awful lot. He's remembering an awful lot. And he says, I remember you. Every time I remember you with joy. You know, it's interesting. In the first century, they referred to people that didn't know Jesus as having amnesia. They just didn't remember that God had made them, that they were made in the image of God, and this sort of, I think that's a neat sort of idea. That person just has spiritual amnesia. They just don't quite get it. Their memory bank hadn't stirred up. This is the question that I want to ask. If Paul can write and say, you know, every time I remember you, every time I pray, oh my goodness, I'm overwhelmed with thanksgiving and joy. I want to ask you, are you that kind of person? When people remember you, do they remember you with joy and thanksgiving? Do they remember you as a person that encourages other people? Do they remember you as one who inspires and motivates? What a marvelous idea to be thought in that way. You know, when people gossip about you, they don't tell the ugly things. They say, man, I tell you what, you know, you ought to get around Pat Welch. You want to learn about servanthood, just hang around her. I mean, Pat, I'll never forget all the prayers that have been prayed for you right before dinner. You know, these Hispanic kids. Lord, thank you for Dan and Pat. Thank you for bringing the delicious food. Let them be strong and do it again. You know? It's real. But what kind of person are you? What kind of person? We need to think in those terms. When Paul writes them, the believers in Philippians, he says, oh, my goodness, you bring me joy. You know, when I think of you, I just get all bubbled over with thanksgiving. I want to be that kind of person, don't you? And so Paul is giving a reason. what caused his joy. And it's in verse 5 where Paul says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, don't zone out on me if I get a little technical here. When Paul uses sharing here, your partnership in the gospel, sometimes translated sharing, the word partnership is that Greek word that we sometimes often translate as fellowship. What is it? Koinonia. Koinonia. Don't ever forget that word. It occurs in all four chapters in the Philippian letter. You're going to see it again. You're going to hear it again. And often it is translated differently. Sometimes partnership, sometimes sharing, sometimes fellowship. The problem with fellowship for us is we have reduced it to a warm, friendly atmosphere. When in the Greek, it means actually sharing in something with somebody else. Actually sharing your possessions with someone else. I mean, it has a real nitty-gritty to it. There's substance to it. There's content to it. So in this case, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I am sharing in the gospel. Now, for Paul, the gospel is a person. Who is that person? Jesus. You know, it's not a theory. It's not a systematic theology. It's not a system of doctrine. It's the person of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. And this is really real and really personal and really powerful, Paul. I mean, listen to what he goes on and says in verse 8. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's saying, you know, when I think of you folks, I'm loving you, but it's the love of Jesus working through me. What makes my heart pump for you is the love of Jesus. Now, this is critically important. We've got to remember this because there is the danger of separating the teaching from the manner of ministry. We can do that with Jesus. We can do it with Paul. When we listen to their teaching, we also need to understand how they're doing ministry. That is critically important. Paul is not only giving them truth and sound doctrine and theology. He's talking about community. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about a relationship. In one of the scenes in the movie, Cipher in the Snow, a group of children are standing at a bus stop, chit-chatting back and forth. It's a cold winter's day. The bus comes up. And the children that are playing and jostling and talking to each other get on the bus and sit down. Roger, a little withdrawn boy, head down, is the last one that gets on the bus. He sits in a seat all by himself right behind the bus driver with his head down. The bus takes off. A few miles down the road, Roger stands up. As he stands up, he drops all of his books, and he's leaning up against one of those poles that's in the bus. And the bus driver recognizes something must be wrong. Maybe he needs a rest stop or whatever. So he pulls over to the side, opens the door. Roger fumbles down the steps, falls in the snow, dead. Now, if you had done an autopsy, you would not have found out anything about Roger. There was no illness. There was no wound or anything of that nature. But if you had researched his life, you would have seen where the pain was coming from. Roger's parents had divorced. Roger's mother had remarried, and Roger's stepfather felt Roger was an intrusion into their relationship. And so his mother withdrew more and more, having almost no contact with her son, Roger. When Roger would go to school, he would start withdrawing, and he would not interact with his friends. The teachers and others that tried to interact with him after a while became weary of trying to penetrate this wall of silence. Roger had lost everything that was precious and dear to him. He'd either lost it or it was taken care of him. On the inside, Roger had become a cipher, a zero, a zero. Now, I'm telling you that story because, see, when Paul is writing Philippians, he knows he's writing to people that are hurting, people that are struggling, people that have anguish, people that are going through emotional difficulty, people that are fighting crisis, experiencing crisis. Paul knows it in his own life That for him to be everything God wants him to be, he needs to be in relationships. He needs to be in fellowship. He needs to be communicating with people. And so, you know, the point we're making is, when you read Paul, don't separate the teaching from the manner in which he is living. It is possible to be right and be wrong. It's possible to be accurate and yet deliver death. That's why we deliver the truth in love, in a relationship, in community, in fellowship with each other. I mean, every one of us, and those of you that are younger and haven't experienced this, I hate to tell you this, but life's not always easy. You know, I need to be baptized into the body, into those relationships. And so when you're reading Paul, don't just get the facts straight. See the context in which Paul is delivering that truth. And Paul is very much in relationship here. And that's what he is describing and conveying. Then in verse 6, you have a statement from Paul as to why he has this great confidence in the believers there in Philippi. Verse 6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The one who began the good work is going to finish it. You know, to me, that's some of the best news. God ain't finished with me yet. Isn't that good news? Anybody feel like you're done? God's walked out? Oh, man, there's still a lot more. You ain't seen nothing yet. Sorry, hon, for the grammar there. One of my dad's favorite authors, a Canadian pastor, he pastored in the U.S. too, A.W. Tozer. And I want to read something from A.W. Tozer. You see, this is what we need to understand. God is the one who began the work. God is the one who's going to bring it to completion. Paul was trying to go to different doors in Asia Minor, and God said, I want you to go in a whole different direction. That was God's initiative. That was God's plan. And then in chapter 16, when you read about Lydia, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond. Did you get that? It wasn't that Paul was so sharp and so winsome. It was God opened her heart. And so A.W. Tozer says this, the whole modern notion embodied in our common phrase, soul winning, could stand a good overhauling in the light of the broader teachings of the Scripture. Salvation is from our side a choice, but from the divine side, it is a seizing upon, an apprehending, a conquest by the Most High God. Our accepting and willing are responses or reactions rather than actions. The right of determination must always remain with God. Don't forget that. God's the initiator. You know, while you were a rascal, sorry, Danny, you were too. You know, while you were a rascal, God loved you and moved towards you. You know, it's a God thing. And I think sometimes when we get weary, we put too much of the load on our own shoulders. It's a God thing. It's a God starter. It's a God completer. There was a little girl. Let me see if I can find her name. Shia. Little four-year-old Shia had an exciting experience in her family. There was a little brother born. Shia is four, and now she has a brand new brother. And as soon as the baby is born, Shia goes to her parents and said, "Mom and Daddy, can I have some private time with my brother?" Well, Mom and Dad had known of experiences where siblings had gotten jealous or even angry with newcomers in the family, and they thought, you know, this might not be real safe to just let Shia alone with this newborn baby. So they said, you know, let's not do that right now. And so time passes, and her parents noticed that Shia shows no anger, no jealousy, no rage toward this newborn. So finally, they said, "Shia, we're going to give you your time with your brother." Oh, man, Shia is so pumped. And so she goes into the baby's room. She closes the door, but it doesn't completely latch. You know where Mama and Daddy are. They're hanging on that little, you know, listening and peeking through the crack there. And Shea goes over to her baby brother and puts her cheek against the cheek of the baby brother. And this is what she says. Baby, tell me what God feels like. I'm starting to forget. I think that's where a lot of us can find ourselves. We need to recover what God feels like. We need to be reminded that God is the prime mover and actor in our lives. It's not our game. It's not our show. It's His thing. And I don't ever want to forget that. I think Shea, boy, I tell you, Shea needs to stand here and teach us, doesn't she? I'm starting to forget what He feels like. Can you tell me? Can you remind me? You see, it's a God initiative. And I think for many of us, that verse 6, that the one who began the good work in you is going to bring it to a completion, is a marvelous statement of hope and encouragement. You know? That sometimes when we feel like we're striking out and blowing the whole thing, thank goodness He hadn't left. But I want to tell you some very sobering things about this verse. Remember, Paul is Jewish. And he uses a lot more Jewish imagery than you might be aware. The translations just don't pick it up. But when Paul says, he who began, complete, he's using two technical words for a sacrifice. The beginning and the conclusion of a sacrifice. Remember Romans 12? You know, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Same idea. Now, I want to tell you this. This is where it gets uncomfortable, folks. When the Jewish people presented a sacrifice, they presented it and it became totally, completely, wholly God's possession. Get your hands off. You know, once you put that sacrifice on the altar, it's His. That's the image here. When you and I choose to follow Jesus, when we respond to His call, and we quote this verse, He who began the good work in you is going to... We're talking about being on the altar, folks. We're talking about being His. We're talking about being belong to Him. And I don't know about you, but that is good news. I've tried it my way. I don't want to do it my way. I run into too many walls and too many, you know, wrong roads and so on. Now, this is what I think Paul is not saying. I think when Paul says, He who began a good work is going to bring it to completion, I don't think Paul is giving us a guarantee that we're going to all be 100% Christians. Remember that the parable of the sower, you know, the seed falls in good soil is 30, 60, and 100-fold. I don't think Paul is doing that. In another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, you know, we're building on the foundation who is Jesus, and some people are building with straw and wood. And other people are building with precious stones, and all of it is going to be tried by fire. So I think we need to be very careful about just assuming we don't do anything. The issue is we respond to Him. You know, when He makes an offer, we respond to that. And I cannot think of a greater and more unique opportunity than you and I have than to surrender to God who wants to finish the job. I mean, I know how to mess things up. God wants to make me look like Jesus. He wants to present me without spot or wrinkle. And so I would ask you, in closing, I would ask you, when people think about you, do they break out in joy and thanksgiving? Man, I think that's just a beautiful image. And if we surrender to the Lord, that's the kind of people we're becoming. I would also pray that the following would be true for all of us. This is Zephaniah chapter 3:17. Some of you have memorized it. The Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you. I love that. Isn't that a powerful statement? God delights in us. He breaks out and giggles when He thinks about you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, Sasanya, I love to hear you sing, gal. But I want to tell you, I want to hear God singing too. You know, isn't that going to be something? Isn't that going to be something? The unique opportunity you and I have that Paul is suggesting in this passage is let God do his work. Let him complete the job. Be willing to fully surrender and experience his best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Paul's willingness, in spite of the circumstances of his life, to rejoice in you, and as a consequence, to spread that joy to others. And Lord, even as he rejoiced over the congregation in Philippi, boy, Lord, I can imagine those believers in Philippi thanking God for Paul and rejoicing over the work that you had done in him. Lord, when people remember us, when people talk about us, when people pray about us, may we bring them joy and thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, may we be those people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.